John 1, verses 1 to 18 in our sermon series on the book of John. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Before we read more and before we talk about what it could mean, what is God like, who is God, how can I know God, I invite you to come to me after the service or in any other week, since I am continuing my tradition of having people read the Bible passage in their own language, in their home language, in their tribal language, whatever it is, and thus show us how much more we are than just one language and one congregation, but as Ruth earlier said, we belong to so many nations, we belong to so many local groups and languages and cultures. So let that show by reading a Bible passage. I have compensated for not having anyone to read it last time when I read from the old Latin Bible from the Middle Ages. Today I will once more read a foreign version, which this time is in the more vulgar Latin, i.e. Italian, which is no more than a Latin dialect, really, from history. And I will be reading John 1, verses 1 to 18. If you want to follow in your English version, feel free to do so. Nel principio era la parola, e la parola era con Dio, e la parola era Dio. Essa era il principio con Dio. Ogni cosa è stata fatta per mezzo di lei, e senza di lei neppure una delle cose fatte è stata fatta. In lei era la vita, e la vita era la luce degli uomini. La luce splende nelle tenebre, e le tenebre non l'hanno ricevuta. Vi fu un uomo mandato da Dio, il cui nome era Giovanni. Egli venne come testimone, per render testimonianza alla luce, affinché tutti credessero per mezzo di lui. Egli stesso non era luce, ma venne per render testimonianza alla luce. La vera luce illumina ogni uomo, era per venire nel mondo. Egli era il mondo, e il mondo fu fatto per mezzo di lui. Ma il mondo non l'ha conosciuto. È venuto in casa sua e i suoi non l'hanno ricevuto, ma a tutti quelli che l'hanno ricevuto egli ha dato il diritto di diventare figliuolo di Dio, a quelli cioè che credono nel suo nome, i quali non sono nati da sangue, né da volontà di carne, né da volontà di uomo, ma sono nati da Dio. E la parola è stata fatta carne e ha abitato per un tempo fra noi, piena di grazia e di verità, e noi abbiamo contemplata la sua gloria, gloria come quella l'unigenito venuto da presso al Padre. Giovanni gli ha resa testimonianza ed ha esclamato, dicendo, «Era di questo che io dicevo, colui vien dietro a me». Mi ha preceduto perché era prima di me, infatti, e della sua pienanza, che noi tutti abbiamo ricevuto e grazia sopra grazia, poiché la legge è stata data per mezzo di Mosè. La grazia e la verità sono venute per mezzo di Gesù, Gesù Cristo. Nessuno mai veduto Dio, l'unigenito figliolo che è nel seno del Padre e quel che l'ha fatto conoscere. Okay, I think you're happy that I returned to the English version now, and we'll go back to what this all means. John 1 is also called the prologue, and we are looking at the purpose of that prologue now. The prologue of John's Gospel attempts to answer these questions. Why did John write the Gospel? As I said earlier, what is God? Who is God? How can I know God? He tells us in John 20, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The prologue introduces many of the major themes that God will address, especially this main theme that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Several other key words that appear here and which are repeated throughout the Gospel are life, light, and glory. Although John wrote the prologue with the simplest vocabulary in the New Testament, the truth which the prologue conveys are the most profound. Human beings seeing God in a human being. Supremely, the prologue summarizes how the Word, which was with God in the very beginning, came into the sphere of time, history, and tangibility. In other words, how the Son of God was sent into the world to become the Jesus of history, so that the glory and grace of God might be uniquely and perfectly disclosed. What made this possible was nothing less than incarnation, the being in flesh of the Word, so that his grace and truth could be seen by human beings in a human being. The rest of the book is mostly an expansion of this theme, really. How priceless John's Gospel is, J.C. Ryle, who was the Anglican Bishop of Liverpool and lived from 1816 to 1900, says about John's Gospel, "The things which are peculiar to John's Gospel are among the most precious possessions of the Church of Christ. No one of the four Gospel writers has given us such full statements about the divinity of Christ as we read in these pages. Indeed, John's Gospel is one of the world's treasures. John is so simple that children memorize their first verses from its pages, and so profound that dying adults ask to hear it as they pass from this world. It could be said that John is a pool safe enough for a child to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in," which is a famous quote of Pope Gregory, who was a pope from 540 to 604. He said this in a Bible commentary on Job. Martin Luther wrote, "This is the unique, tender, genuine chief gospel. Should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures and only a single copy of the Epistle to the Romans and the Gospel according to John escape him, Christianity would be saved." Interesting aspect. The prologue says at least 12 things about Jesus. First, Jesus is eternal. Second, Jesus is the Word. Third, Jesus is distinct from the Father. Fourth, Jesus is God. We'll go on, but we can stay on the, we can go back to the first one, but just go through the other points first. Fifth point is Jesus is the Creator. Sixth is Jesus is the life, the source of all spiritual life. Seventh, Jesus is the light. Eighth, Jesus confronts and divides us. Ninth, Jesus is God in our flesh. 10th, Jesus shares the Father's glory. Then 11th, Jesus reveals God's grace. And number 12, Jesus is the only revealer of God the Father. To go back to the first slide, please. So, Jesus is eternal. Jesus possesses the quality of eternality. That means being eternal. In the beginning reminds any Hebrew or reader of the Old Testament of the opening verse of the Bible. John, with his opening words, is saying that the Word was already in existence. The Word already was in the beginning and is soon shown to be God's agent of creation. That means the originator of all things. The verb was highlights the eternal pre-existence of the Word, which means Jesus. Before the universe began, the second person of the Trinity always existed. He always was. Mark begins his gospel with the same word, but is in effect saying, Mark has told you about the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. I want to show you that the starting point of the gospel can be traced further back than that, before the beginning of the entire universe. Jesus is the Word, the clearest and ultimate way God chooses to reveal and express himself. Plato said, it may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos in Greek, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. What is meant by word? John borrowed the use of the term word not only from the vocabulary of the Old Testament, but also from Greek philosophy. But John's logos is analogous to God's Word in the Old Testament, which is God's powerful self-expression in creation, wisdom, revelation, and salvation. The personification of that Word makes it suitable for John to apply it as a title to God's ultimate self-disclosure, the person of his own Son. Strategically, the term word serves as a bridge word to reach not only Jews, but also the Greeks. John chooses this concept because both Jesus and Greeks were familiar with it. It was John's way of studying, understanding, and contextualizing the gospel. Jesus is distinct from the Father. With is a preposition that expresses proximity and relationship. The Word is distinct and distinguishable from God. John says the Word was with God. The preposition with is, which commonly means to or toward in Greek, which expresses a peculiar intimacy between the Word and God. The Word is oriented toward God, like lovers perpetually running towards each other. Jesus is God. John unambiguously declares this. The Word is God's own self. The Word, as the second person of the Trinity, was in intimate fellowship with God the Father throughout all eternity. The Word does not by himself make up the entire Godhead. Nevertheless, the divinity that belongs to the rest of the Godhead belongs also to him. Thus, the Word was with God. God's eternal fellow, the Word, was God, God's own self. The Word had all the essence or attributes of deity. That is, Jesus was fully God, for instance, Colossians 2, verse 9. Even in his incarnation, he did not cease to be God, but took on a genuine human nature and body and voluntarily refrained from the independent exercise of the attributes of deity. Here, John describes some of the crucial constituents of a full-blown doctrine of the Trinity. John intends that the whole of his gospel shall be read in light of this verse. Simple words that John starts with, or John's gospel starts with, Unfortunately, as you already heard, only very scholarly sources to interpret it, which makes it difficult to explain, or at least difficult to comprehend, but I hope you're staying with me. Jesus is the Creator. The Word that brought the world into being, Psalm 33, verse 6, has become incarnate in the person of Jesus. Creator of all things, expressed both positively and negatively. John 1, verse 3 simply insists both positively and negatively that the Word was God's agent in the creation of all that exists. Positively, through Him all things were made. Negatively, without Him nothing was made that has been made. John makes this point, makes his point powerfully. Just as in Genesis, when everything that came into being did so because of God's spoken word, so here God's word understood in the prologue to be a personal agent, created everything. The pre-existent Christ creating everything as expressed in this prologue is a common theme in the New Testament. For instance, in Colossians, Hebrews, Revelation. Jesus is the life, the source of all spiritual life. Life was in Jesus inherently, innately. Jesus gives life and light, and is life and light. Life and light are almost universal religious symbols. In John's usage, they focus on the excellencies of the Word in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, which is parallel to John 5, verse 26. John 1, verse 4, and John 5, verse 26 insist the Word Son, Word slash Son, shares in the self-existing life of God. Later, Jesus claims that He is both the light of the Word and the life. John uses the word life about 36 times in his Gospel, far more than any other New Testament book. It refers not only in the broad sense to physical and temporal life that the Son imparted to the created world, through His involvement as the agent of creation, but especially to spiritual and eternal life imparted as a gift through belief in Him. You can read this in John 3, verses 15, or in Ephesians 2, verse 5. Jesus is the light. John, as the light, reveals God. In Scripture, light and darkness are familiar symbols. Intellectually, light refers to biblical truth in Psalms and Proverbs, while darkness refers to error and falsehood. Morally, light refers to holiness or purity, while darkness refers to sin or wrongdoing. You can read this in John, in Romans, Thessalonians, and so on. John uses the term darkness 14 times, 8 in the Gospel and 6 in 1 John, out of his 17 occurrences in the New Testament, making it almost an exclusive word of his. Darkness cannot overcome or conquer the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness in John is not only absence of light, but positive evil. The light is not only revelation bound up with creation, but with salvation. Just as a single candle can overcome a room filled with darkness, so also the powers of darkness are overcome by the person and work of the Son through His death on the cross. Jesus confronts and divides us in John 1, verse 9 to 11 and 12 to 13. The world did not recognize Jesus. His own did not receive Him. This is repeated again and again if you follow the text of John 1. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Three negations that cannot lead to a new birth. John 1, 10 to 11 would be grim, but John 1, 12 to 13 immediately softens the sweeping rejection of the world by indicating that, as in Old Testament times, there remains a believing remnant. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The name, quote unquote, is more than a label. It is the character of the person, or even the person himself. The entire expression does not guarantee that those who exercise such faith are genuine believers. But at its best, such faith yields allegiance to the Word, trusts him completely, acknowledges his claims, and confesses him with gratitude. This is what it means to receive him, with which results in the new birth. This new birth is nothing other than an act of God and not the result of any human attributes. Ninth point, Jesus is God in our flesh. Jesus becomes what he was not, a man, without ceasing to be what he was, God. Incarnation is not metamorphosis. Jesus was infleshed. God was infleshed, put into flesh. God became man. In John 1, verse 14, John tells us that God's word, his self-expression, has become flesh. This is the supreme revelation. The word, God's very self-expression, who was both with God and was God, became flesh. He took on our humanity, save our sin. God chose to make himself known finally and ultimately in a real historical man. In brief, the word became flesh means that God became man. God chose to dwell among his people in the most intimate way. The word made his dwelling amongst us means that the word pitched his tabernacle or lived in a tent amongst us. That's in Exodus 25, verse 8. It refers to the glory of God who made himself present in the tabernacle and the temple. The bright cloud of the presence of God settled on the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled it. Similarly, the temple in 1 Kings 11, 10 to 11. Shekinah means dwelling or settling and denotes the dwelling or settling of the presence of God, which is the visible manifestation of God. In the Old Testament, God met his people in the tabernacle or temple, or he met Moses in the tent of meeting. Now God has chosen to dwell amongst his people and manifest himself more clearly in a yet more personal way when the Word became flesh. The incarnate Word is the true Shekinah, the ultimate manifestation of the presence of God amongst human beings, for this Word became a man. Jesus shares the Father's glory. A Hebrew knows this one truth even without much biblical knowledge. No one shares God's glory. Jesus enjoyed glory before his incarnation and after his resurrection. Jesus' glory was displayed in his miraculous signs, and he was supremely glorified in his death and exaltation. But even before Jesus began his public ministry, he enjoyed glory with the Father before the incarnation and would return to take up that glory again after his resurrection. Men seek their own glory. By contrast, Jesus never sought glory for himself, but only God's glory. The glory displayed in the incarnate Word is the kind of glory God the Father grants to his own one and only, best-loved Son. It is nothing less than God's glory that John and his friends witnessed in the Word made flesh. Coming to the end, Jesus reveals God's grace. In Jesus, we receive grace in place of grace already given. John 1, verse 14, describes the glory of God manifest in the incarnate Word as full of grace and truth. John picks up on the term and says that it is from this fullness that we have received grace after grace. John 1, 16 to 17 says, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's what the NIV from 2011 says. John 1, verse 16 is an enigmatic verse that has been interpreted and translated into English in various ways. Grace for grace, says the King James Version. Grace upon grace, the ESV. Grace after grace, Holman translation. One blessing after another, the NIV from 1984, just to give you a little overview. One gracious blessing after another, NLT, gift after gift after gift, says the message. It appears that John is saying that the grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ is what replaces the law. The law itself is understood to be an earlier display of grace. Thus, the law, i.e. the law covenant, was given by grace and anticipated the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. Not that he has come, that same prophetic law covenant is necessarily superseded by which it prophesied would come. The thought is not dissimilar to Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. The flow of the passage and the burden of the book as a whole magnify the fresh grace that comes in Jesus Christ. That grace is necessarily greater than the grace of the law, whose function, in John's view, was primarily to anticipate the coming of the Word. Jesus is the only revealer of God the Father, says John 1, verse 18. Finally, a sinful man seeing God would bring death. John 1, 18 says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John writes as if to remind his readers that Moses himself was not allowed to see God. When Isaiah saw the Lord seated on the throne, it was so vivid and terrifying that he cried out, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty, in Isaiah 6, verse 5. This expresses what is commonplace in Judaism and which is a consistent Old Testament assumption that God cannot be seen, or more precisely, that for a sinful human being to see God would bring death. Only Jesus has seen God. And only through Jesus can man see God. But the unique and beloved one, God has made him known. What this means is that the beloved Son, the incarnate Word himself, God, himself God, while being in the bosom of the Father, says the King James Version just in John 1, verse 1, the Word was simultaneously God and with God, has broken the barrier that made it impossible for human beings to see God and has made him known. Jesus is the exegesis of God. Jesus is in the closest relationship with the Father, and the 1984 NIV says, who is at the Father's side. This conveys an aura of intimacy, mutual love, and knowledge. It is the intimacy that makes it possible for Jesus to know and speak about heavenly things. John declares that the incarnate Word made God known, exegomai. From this Greek term, we derive exegesis. This verb also means to tell a narrative or to narrate. In that sense, Jesus is the narration of God. To use the language of Paul, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God in Colossians 1:15. The emphasis of the prologue, then, is on the revelation of the Word as the ultimate disclosure of God himself. Only Jesus can make God known to man. Sin has caused man to never be able to feel close to God. Jesus, the Word, the Son, is the only one who is inseparable from his Father. How would Jesus make God the Father known to fallen, sinful man? This, his incarnation, birth, life, death, resurrection, and exaltation. To bring us close to the Father, he himself had to be strictly cut off for a time. This separation that happened on the cross was, quote-unquote, only for 3 days. But for Jesus, who lives simultaneously in eternity, past and present, the 3 days are like forever. And at least the 3 days are like 3,000 years. To make God known to man, Jesus paid an eternal price. What is God like? Who is God? How can I know God? God chose to reveal himself in the most personal and intimate way when God became a human being. This God is Jesus. I can know God crystal clearly through Jesus. In a sermon, The Word, Richard Phillips in 2007 writes, John 1 verse 1 was an important statement in the church's fight with the earliest heretics. Arius, for instance, whose heresy prompted the Council of Nicaea in 325, maintained that Jesus, through certain godlike, though certainly godlike in many ways, was nonetheless less than God. But John tells us instead that when time and creation began, Jesus already was. The best-selling novel, The Da Vinci Code, asserts that Christians never considered Jesus to be God until the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. But here, in clear language, the Apostle John writes, and the Word was God. He repeats the claim in John 1:18, saying that the one who is in the bosom of the Father, or as the English Standard Version puts it, who is at the Father's side, is himself the only God. Likewise, at the Gospel's end, when the resurrected Jesus appears to doubting Thomas, the disciple falls before him and cries, "My Lord and my God." That is the Christian confession. John wants us to know from the beginning of his gospel that Jesus Christ, the Word, is God. Amen. Praise team. I asked the praise team, I have one more sentence, but it's about some
more Greek philosophers. We can much skip that. That was the word. The praise team, please, for the final song. There's coffee and tea downstairs. The offering box is to my left. If you're a member or if you want to give to this church, please feel free to, and I'll give you the blessing afterwards.
Hallelujah.